Good to see you. Why don't we bring up those shades? Yeah, it's funny. As long as you're not the one being laughed at, right? Well, you want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with this morning's message. Are you a conformist or a non-conformist? Back in the 1950s, a social psychologist named Solomon Ashk conducted a now famous experiment. Ashk took groups of college students, about 8 to 10 at a time, and showed them a set of vertical lines of varying length, as you see up here on the screen. And they asked them which line on the right matches in length the line on the left. Easy, right? Well, maybe not as easy as you think. One student in each group didn't know it, but he was being set up. The other students in each of the groups were always instructed beforehand to give the wrong answer when asked the question, and they were to agree on that wrong answer. This was done numerous times with different diagrams and different groups of students. And the object was to see if the unsuspecting student would conform or stand his ground and choose the right answer anyway when everybody else was choosing the wrong one. Well, how did it turn out? To Dr. Ashk's surprise and disappointment, 37 of the 50 tested subjects conformed. They caved under pressure. The typical reaction of the stooge student was to put his hand up when given the option to answer the question correctly, but then he'd look around and see that nobody else was doing that, and he'd put it down quickly. Why did the subjects conform so easily? Well, when they were interviewed after the experiment, most of them said that they knew that their answers were wrong, but they went along with the group anyway because they were afraid of being ridiculed, of standing out, of being thought strange. It just goes to show what I think we already know. Peer pressure is an enormously powerful motivator. If you had been the unsuspecting student, would you have conformed or stood up for what you knew was right? Well, how about when it comes to a much more important, and I would say intimidating, test of your susceptibility to conformity? As a Christ follower, do you stand up for Christ, for the truth of the gospel, for biblical values and morality, when you're around people who don't share your beliefs and very well may ridicule you or even reject you if you do stand up? It's easy to worship Christ and to agree to the truth when you're in a place like this because you're certainly in the majority. But how about at your school or your workplace or among your friends or unbelieving family members? How many of you, like me, too often, have often failed? Or am I the only one? Well, we have a few honest people here with us today. or maybe many courageous. Open your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Today is part 3 in our series, You've Got male. And that's why you got that funky looking program when you came in with that title. Program looking different than it normally does. It's a series about the seven letters dictated to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos by the risen Jesus to the seven churches in Asia Minor as recorded in the book of Revelation. And it begins in chapter 2, verse 8, with these words, as you see up on the screen. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. And if you mark in your Bible, you might want to underline or circle the word Smyrna. The city of Smyrna was a prosperous city. It was a great city. It was second only in importance to the city of Ephesus. And, of course, the church that was located there, which we studied last Sunday. You can see here on the map, once again, this is the island of Patmos, where the Apostle John saw this tremendous vision. And here's Ephesus, the church we looked at last week. And then up the circuit, remember this is a circuit of seven churches, is Smyrna. It was a great city. It was a prosperous city. But if you were a Christ follower in Smyrna, things were a lot different. It was a dangerous place for you. It was not the place for a wimpy Christian. And that's why we're entitling this morning's message, Diary of a Wimpy Christian. Now, actually, we could title this message, Diary of a Courageous Christian, because we're going to see that the Smyrna church was brave and very courageous. But we're trying to relate this to those of us who maybe can say, you know, I'm not as courageous as I should be. We can really learn from these Smyrna Christians. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you should remember, if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes or you haven't been up to this point, now's the time to start. You'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Very simple. Be a gutsy Christ follower. Be a gutsy Christ follower. I could have said courageous, but that would be more letters to write down. And I'm trying to save you some ink here. Again, our outline consists of five items. You'll remember I mentioned last Sunday that each of the seven letters to the seven churches follows the same basic outline. And so let's look at item one. As usual, we have Jesus' ID. And his ID is given in the second part of verse 8. Please help me when we come to the yellow print. Jesus says, the risen Jesus, this is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. Rewind the tape to the vision of the risen Jesus that we studied 2 weeks ago in chapter 1. We learned that the first and the last is actually an Old Testament title for Almighty God. It means that he's the eternal one, the beginning and the end, who inhabits eternity. We might picture God, or in this case, Christ, the Son of God, standing outside of time and space, and he's there at the beginning, he's there at the end, sort of like watching a parade from a helicopter. He can see the beginning and the end simultaneously. Well, by taking this title, the risen Jesus is claiming to be the eternal God who has no beginning and no end. This is an extremely important, foundational, biblical truth that Jesus is God. He is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. But notice what he says in the very same breath in verse 8. He says, who was dead, but is now alive. Jesus is God, but when he came to earth, he also became truly human. And so we can refer to him as the God-man. As a man, he died on the cross for our sins and arose from the dead. But why does Jesus take the opportunity to remind the Smyrna Christians of this particular fact at this particular point? Well, because, as we'll see, these Christians were staring death in the face. Being a Christ follower in Smyrna could mean imprisonment and even death. And so Jesus, in effect, says to them, "Death, been there, done that. I can sympathize with what you're going through. I can empathize with what you're going through." But it even gets better than that, folks. He's in effect saying here, "I have conquered death. And I'm the eternal one, the first and the last. If you've got me on your side, don't you know?" And you do. You've got nothing to fear. Nothing. Nothing to fear. But there's something else here, too. Something that you wouldn't know unless you knew the history of the city. Centuries earlier, the city of Smyrna had died out and had nearly vanished from the landscape. But then it recovered to become a much greater and even more beautiful and prosperous city. And because of this, it had sort of gained the reputation of a symbol of rising from the dead, because it had died and rose again. But here, Jesus emphasizes with these Smyrna Christians, he says, "Look, you might be able to say that figuratively about your city, but I am the one who really did it. I truly conquered death." Easter weekend will be here in just a few weeks. You know, folks, the events that we celebrate on that great weekend, Good Friday, Jesus' death for our sins, Saturday in which he was in the tomb, and then Sunday, resurrection morning in which he rose from the dead and conquered death. These are foundational events in the Christian faith. And they remind us that Jesus spells the end of death and of anything that we might be tempted to fear. We have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Well, let's look on item number 2 and see this unfolded. As you know, the churches are praised for things and reprimanded for things. What is this church praised for? Well, it is praised for its gutsiness. Gutsiness for Jesus. That is actually a word, by the way. You can look it up in the dictionary. And as a result of that gutsiness, they had true riches. Let's pick up in verse 9. He says, "I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer." These Smyrna Christ followers were poor and destitute by worldly standards, but they were rich by Jesus' standards. Why? Because they were gutsy, not wimpy. But why were they so poor in terms of material wealth? Well, it's not hard to figure out. Being a Christian in Smyrna was costly. Because of the persecution, some Christians were thrown in jail and lost their possessions or were even killed. Imagine the police coming to your door and asking if you or anyone in your home was a Christian. In Smyrna, the imperial cult, we've mentioned that a couple times already in this series, the imperial cult was powerful and it was popular. To show their patriotism and their loyalty to Rome, people were sometimes required to worship the emperor, who at that time was Domitian. We met him, I think, a couple of weeks ago. And this guy actually styled himself as Lord and God and demanded worship. Now imagine the authorities demanding that you offer a sacrifice to the emperor and deny Christ. If you refused, you could be dragged off to prison, your home and possessions confiscated, your family sold as slaves, and you could be executed. What would you do? Now, I like to think that I'd be gutsy and refuse to worship the emperor and stand up boldly for Christ by the grace of God. That is what I would determine to do and would hope that I would have that strength by the power of God to do so. But then, once I start, you know, convincing myself of that, I remember how wimpy I can get at times when I'm faced with a neighbor or some other opportunity to share the gospel or to stand up for what's right, and I just take the occasion to go the safe route and just not say anything. Too often, I don't speak up. Now, there are occasions when I do, and those often end up as sermon illustrations because that's when I look good, right? But can you relate? Can you relate to those times where you say, you know, I should have said something, but I didn't? But for the Smyrna Christians, it got even worse. The Romans, you see, allowed for one exception when it came to emperor worship. If you were a Jew, you were exempt. You were not required to offer sacrifices to the gods or to the emperor. Why is that? Well, of course, the Jews had been around for a long time, and the Romans knew very well about them. They had interaction with the Jewish nation and so forth, and they thought that they were very odd in having this belief that there was only one God and commandments that said they could only worship this one God, which they considered to be the only God. They thought that was rather peculiar, but on the other hand, they wanted to get along with them, and so they exempted them from emperor worship. Now, if you remember, Jesus was a Jew, and so were all the very first Christians. They were Jews who believed that they had found the true Messiah, the Jewish Messiah predicted in the Old Testament. Naturally, their fellow Jews disagreed with them. But everybody recognized in those very early days that both groups were Jews. There wasn't any question about that. There were Jews that accepted Jesus as the Messiah and others that didn't, but they were both Jews. But then, as time went on, Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, started getting converted to the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And they were considered Christians too. At this, the non-Christian Jews said, hey, that's a foul. You can't do that. These people haven't been circumcised. They don't keep the Jewish laws. You can't consider them to be the people of God along with us. They're not Jews. Well, the Christian Jews came back and said, well, look, hey, on the contrary, we are the true Jews because we accept God's Messiah. But you don't. If anybody's not a Jew, it's you. Eventually, the non-Christian Jews ended up saying, okay, if that's the way you want to play the game, well, we no longer consider you Christian Jews, Jews at all. In fact, you can't even attend synagogue with us. You're out. And since they were in the majority, that's the way it was. When this happened, the Christian Jews were no longer considered Jews by the Romans. And guess what? They lost that exemption. Now they were required to worship the emperor. And so if you're a Christian in Smyrna, you're in trouble. Apparently, these non-Christian Jews accused the Smyrna Christian Jews and caused them great grief. In other words, they pointed them out. Look at verse 9 again. It says, I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Ooh, tough words. Tough words coming from Christ himself. But folks, this sort of thing could happen to us. Even now, in some places, any Christian church that stands up for biblical morality, for example, and refuses to condone gay unions, gay marriage, are labeled as haters and promoters of hate speech by not just the secular media, we'd expect it from them, but by other churches. In fact, I know of instances in this community, in this area, churches just a few miles from where you sit, where this is going on. The day may come, and it could come soon, when it will be considered truly a crime under law to teach and preach biblical morality. What will you do? Suppose it costs you your freedom. Suppose it costs you your job, your possessions. I'm inspired by the examples of gutsy Christians that I know, even here at Stony Creek Church. People like Judy and Jacqueline and Amber and Ashley Bernard, they're in Florida this week. They're not here today for me to embarrass and point out. But they are heroes among us. They're bold witness for Christ. Their outreach Bible study that all kinds of seekers come to. I was talking with Jacqueline recently, and you may know she's a very highly successful, highly paid hairstylist. She's so successful, they fly her out to New York to do hairstyles for the models out there. A very glitzy, very worldly kind of environment. And yet I was questioning her about that, and she was telling me how she, you know, witnesses to her friends and doesn't fit in the worldliness, and yet makes friends with them. She even goes to church when she's in New York and invites her friends to go with her. Those are great examples of gutsiness. I think of Andy Turner sitting down here in the front row, who, despite his illnesses, shines the light of Christ brightly. I think of Dixie Javery, who, despite her pain, suffers every day. This is gutsiness, folks. We need to look at these examples and be inspired by them and encouraged and follow those examples. Let me give you some other hints here about how to get gutsy for Christ. First, we got to get intentional about this. First, pray daily for boldness and a broken heart for the lost. This is where it all starts, folks, right here. And we got to pray about it. Second thing is mentally prepare yourself and determine to speak up. We got to get into the mindset. Yeah, I'm going to do this. You may fail, but you keep that determination before you, and eventually you succeed. And then work witnessing into your daily lifestyle. You don't have to say, well, today I'm going to go out witnessing. No, just work it into your daily lifestyle. Okay, let's look at item number 3 on your outline. What are they reprimanded for, this church in Smyrna? You should have a reprimand here coming along. Well, believe it or not, they are reprimanded for nothing. You say, well, why'd you even put it on the outline? I want to make a point, all right? Smyrna stands out. They stand out. Unlike most of the other churches, Jesus reprimands them for nothing. Don't change a thing, in effect, he's saying. You're doing great. How so? Well, persecution, folks, it tends to purify Christ followers. Phony Christians, they bail under pressure, leaving the true followers behind. I've heard that in other lands where Christians are being persecuted, they actually pray that we will get persecuted here in the States. You say, well, thanks a lot. Well, they're doing it not because they don't like us, but they want to see us purified. They want to see us strong. A house church was once meeting in secret in a country where Christianity is forbidden. When suddenly the door burst open and in walked 2 soldiers with loaded automatic weapons. And one shouted, "All right, everybody stand up against that wall, hands up. Now, if you want to renounce your commitment to Christ, you have a chance. You can leave now and you'll be free. No further action will be taken." 2 or 3 quickly got up and left, and then another. A few moments more, a couple more left. "This is your last chance," he ordered, "or stay and suffer the consequences." Another left. No one else moved. There were parents with young children there. After a few more minutes of complete silence, must have seemed like an eternity, the other soldier closed the door, looked back at those who stood up against the wall, and he said, "Keep your hands up, but this time to praise our Lord Jesus Christ." We too are Christians, recently converted. But we know that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they can't be trusted. Jesus predicted an acceleration of persecution before his return. We need to prepare. How can we prepare? Folks, we prepare by changing our priorities now. By getting gutsy now before the water gets really hot. Let's look at item number 4. This will help us. Action required. Very simple. Hang in there. You're kidding, right? No. It's what he says. Verse 10. Remain faithful even when facing death. That's what the Lord Jesus says. Remain faithful. Just keep doing what you're doing. Hang in there. You may never be called on by the Lord to die for your faith in him, but each of us needs to contemplate the possibility, to imagine yourself with that gun in your face, pointed at your nose. What would you do? Am I committed so much to Christ that I would let go of my house, my possessions, my job, my family, my health, that meant a prolonged prison stay in some terrible place? Am I willing to let go of my life for the sake of Christ? Would I take a bullet for him? If not, we need to repent and change our priorities, folks. Let's look finally at the reward that's promised. The reward is the crown of life. We pick up in verse 10. the crown of life. It says, the devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, church, I will give you the crown of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. Smyrna was known in those days as the crown city. When you approached the city, the skyline actually resembled a crown, and so it gained this reputation. Well, Jesus picks up on that here, and he promises not an earthly crown, but the crown of life. In other words, life par excellence. The best, the richest, the most joyous life imaginable, and even beyond that, in the new heaven and the new earth. The suffering we go through here is brief compared with eternity. Jesus speaks of it here in this passage as 10 days. We don't know exactly what 10 days he's referring to there. It may simply be a shorthand way of saying, a figurative way of saying, it's not going to be long. Don't worry, it's not going to be long. One time, I was stranded at O'Hare Airport in Chicago because of a storm. This violent storm had shut the airport down. And along with hundreds of other passengers, I had to spend the night on a cramped, uncomfortable cot in the basement of that airport, in this huge room under these very bright lights. There we were, just hundreds of us on all these cots that the airport provided for us. Now, it's funny. I thought to myself, you know, what if somebody just didn't know what was going on here and they came in and looked into this room and saw all these people here and think, man, are these people poor? This is all they've got. Look at this Randy Ream guy. He just has this little coat to put over him. He just has this little bag here, you know, his little stuff that I was going to bring on the plane. And that's it. He has to sleep on a cot like all these other people. Well, of course, our wealth wasn't there, was it? It was at home. Now, of course, it was not a comfortable experience, but, you know, I wasn't in a bad mood or anything. Why? Because I knew it was just temporary. I'd be back home soon. Folks, that's the way we need to see this life, as just an inconvenient night in an airport. Soon, we'll be home. You know, what if it occurred to me, what if that night at O'Hare, I said, well, I'm not putting up with this. I deserve better than this. And I called up the Tempur-Pedic store and I said, I want a big bed delivered here tonight. I'm not sleeping on that little cot. And while you're at it, I call up Best Buy. I want a large screen TV here. You know, and I call up the popcorn and all this kind of stuff brought in because I say, hey, you know, I'm not going to diminish my lifestyle. I don't have those things as it is, but, you know, I'm going to live it up here. Well, what would you think of me? Pretty dumb, right? Pretty lame. Well, that's what we do when we focus on the here and now comforts and achievements and lose sight of what life and eternity is really all about. The other leaders and I here at Stony are praying for greater passion for Christ and for the lost here at Stony Creek Church. We see great things, always have. It is a privilege and an honor for me to pastor this church, but I know we can do better. We're praying for a stronger, more gutsy Stony Creek Church that will make a greater impact on our community and the world. We'll be scheduling some prayer meetings and then some strategic calls to action Will you join me in this? Will you? Amen. I want to warn you, it'll cost you. It may be uncomfortable. But I'm asking you to join me. Be a gutsy Christ follower. We're going to turn now to our celebration of the Lord's Supper, which we do once a month. And so I'm going to ask the elders to come down and prepare to distribute the elements. And Marilyn is going to provide some background music. Let's remember the gutsiest act of love ever performed, and that is Jesus' death for us on the cross and his resurrection from the dead that followed. Let's remember that. He did that for you. He died in your place, suffering the punishment that you deserve to suffer for your sins. He did that so that you could be saved, so that if you would embrace him as Lord and Savior, you would not perish but have everlasting life.